Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 13. As we get to this point in John's Gospel, it might be helpful for you to know that the material that we will study from John 13 to John 17 through the end of 17 is all unique to John. It's information that's not found in any of the other Gospels. And also, the information that we read from John 13 to John 19 takes place in 24 hours. So it's as if John has put super slow motion in place now to really emphasize what's going on in the last 24 hours of Jesus' earthly life. And so today we are going to read simply verse 1 of John 13 and consider from it the perfect love of Jesus. This is God's Word, John 13, 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, and that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This is God's Word. Thanks be to God. Love is one of the most commonly used and frequently misunderstood words in the English language. The complexities of the word love can be evidenced in that the Greek language actually had at least four distinct words to describe the various ways that we use this one word. We use this one word to describe our love for God, His love for us, the love we have for our spouse, our children, our parents, our siblings, our friends. But we also use it to describe how we feel about our favorite foods, our favorite sports teams, our favorite pastimes and diversions. If we were teaching English, as some of you are, to people who have very little concept of our language, imagine how confusing it is for someone to encounter this word that is used to describe, for example, how we feel about our spouse and our parents and pizza. Well, surely, hopefully, when we use the word love, we understand there are different meanings. When someone says to us, "I love you," we certainly hope they mean something more significant than how they feel about the last meal they ate or the next entertainment they will enjoy. Deep within each one of us, there's a longing to both love and be loved in a way that transcends these earthly affections. In short, what we want to experience is a perfect love. And our frequent disillusionments and disappointments seem to suggest, in the words of that old country song, that we've been looking for love in all the wrong places. There is a perfect love that can be found, but it can only be found in one place ultimately. And our text today shows us the source of this perfect love. I mentioned something about the timeline here. We want to note the setting. Verse 1, it says before the feast of the Passover. And when it says before, it doesn't mean like a month before. It means like right before. It means like the food is coming to the table. That's how close we are. It's Passover. Jesus is gathered together in an upper room with his disciples for that famous time that we refer to as the Last Supper. Interestingly, John doesn't record anything about the supper. The other Gospels don't record anything about what John is going to say here in 13. It seems to indicate that John was aware of the other Gospels and felt like they had covered the material pretty well. He needed to also shed light on something else that happened. He says in verse 1 that Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father. But this hour had been known to Jesus since he first left the glories of heaven to enter this world. The events of this hour, including his pending betrayal, crucifixion, were the very reason that he had come into the world. In fact, on other occasions when people would seek to do harm to Jesus, it was said that they could not because His hour had not yet come. But beginning in chapter 12, Jesus began to say that His hour had come. And here it's stated that He knew that His hour had come, that He would depart out of this world and go to the Father. He knew that His death was at hand. It was, in fact, less than 24 hours away. Now, if we were to read that Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He would depart from this world and go to the Father, therefore He went away from everyone to spend the evening alone in prayer and reflection, we would understand. It would not surprise us. It would not be wrong. We would say, yeah, that's probably a good place to spend your last hours. But that's not what Jesus did. Instead, He gathered with His disciples, His dearest and closest friends, for this important Passover meal in which He determined to demonstrate to them His love. And in so doing, we see perfect love on display, and we're drawn to that love as the fulfillment of our heart's greatest desire. So what do we learn? What are the facts about this perfect love that are here in our brief text? Well, let's consider them. First, notice the special objects of His love. We just sang a song. Said that Jesus loves little children, all the children of the world, all of them. So who does Jesus love? You say, well, He loves everybody, right? He's just saying that. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. It is His nature to love. He can't not love. In fact, the Scriptures make it clear that God loves the entire human race. John 3:16 comes to mind, for God so loved the world. He's not talking about the sphere, the planet. He's talking about the people, the human race that occupy the world. But does that include even those who reject God? Even those who don't believe in God? Let me ask you, do you love people who hurt you? Do you love people who turn their back on you, who betray you? Well, remember that Jesus told us to love our enemies. He doesn't call us to do something that He is unwilling to do even Himself. There are people who say, well, God doesn't love those who are not His own. In fact, some would say He hates them. He's determined to eternally hate them. Well, there are many lines of reasoning from Scripture to show that that is not the case. But one very brief example that I want to give you is found in the story of the rich young ruler in Mark 10. When Jesus was teaching, this young man came up to Him, and he was a very powerful, very influential, very wealthy young man. And he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. And he listed them off. And the guy was going, I've done all that, which was a lie, because no one has done all that. And then Jesus said, well, if you've done all that, then all that remains is for you to go sell all your possessions and give to the poor and come and follow me. Now, the come and follow me is the key part, right? I mean, it's the coming and following Jesus that leads to eternal life. But when this rich young ruler heard Jesus say that, the Bible says that he was saddened and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. So here we have a person who hears the call to eternal life, hears the gospel, and receives a personal invitation from Jesus to come and follow him. And he says essentially, no thanks. I like my stuff too much to follow you. And he walked away from Jesus. How did Jesus feel about that young man? The Bible says this, that Jesus looked upon him and felt a love for him. He loved one who rejected him and walked away from him, turned his back on him to cling to idols in his place. He loved him. Jesus loves even those who reject him. We can say without hesitation on the authority of God's Word that whoever you are, Jesus genuinely loves you. You say, well, I don't like Him. He loves you anyway. And to quote James K. Coo, there's nothing you can do about it. Absolutely nothing you can do about it. But I want us to notice something here in our text. That in His final hours on the earth before He was crucified, Jesus' heart was not occupied with the universal love that He had for the entire human race. In fact, He is withdrawn from the multitudes and He's gathered privately with His 12 disciples, His closest friends. And John says, He loved His own. His own. Those who belong to Him in a personal relationship by faith. These are the special objects of His perfect love. Now that doesn't mean that He stopped loving the rest of the world. He never has and He never will. But His love for His own is qualitatively different than His love for the rest of humanity. It's been well said by someone that God has given some things to all men and all things to some men. Think about that. Some things to all men, all things to some men. We could say the exact same thing about the love of Jesus. He's given some of it to all men. He's given all of it to some men. And those some are those who are His own. In fact, it is the perfect love of Jesus that unites us to Him and makes us His own. He loves His own. John says, He loved His own who were in the world. That's an important statement. Well, it's in the Bible, so obviously it's an important statement. They're all important. But it's important to notice that His own, that He loves with His perfect love, are in the world. Why is that important? Where else would they be? Remember, this world is fallen, thoroughly corrupted by sin. This world of humanity is in a state of perpetual spiritual rebellion against God. This world was getting ready to put Jesus to death in a very horrendous way. This is a world that Jesus was getting ready to leave. But this is a world where the objects of His perfect love dwell. His love for them is perfect. They are not perfect. You might be sitting here today and think, He can't love me with a perfect love because I'm not a perfect person. Well, here's the thing about perfect love. It doesn't need a perfect object. Perfect love compensates for the fact that the recipient of that love is not perfect. Because they're in this world, they're still imperfect. They're battling the presence and the power of sin in their lives. They're affected daily by the outworking of sin's effects in themselves and in the world. But they are no less loved by the Lord Jesus. In fact, in this very chapter, verse 38, one of these that Jesus loves, one of His own that He loves, He's going to say to him in verse 38, Peter, the sun's not even going to come up. Before the rooster even crows, you're going to deny me three times. But that didn't make Jesus love him any less. If you are one of His own in this world, you're going to fail. You're going to fall. I'm certain of it. And I am too. But because you are His own, you fall into His loving arms that He uses to raise us back up when we do. His own are loved with a perfect love. And even though they're in the world, there are some people who call themselves and style themselves as teachers of Christianity who say that if you love God and if you trust Him enough, then He will love you back and He will protect you so that bad things won't happen to you. They will pack in large crowds across the street at the Colosseum to hear that message. It is a lie from the devil. As long as you're in this world, you will wrestle with sin and you will wrestle with its devastating effects in your own heart and life and all around you. You will be hurt. You will be grieved. You will experience suffering and tragedy because no one in this world is immune to those things, not even Jesus. And if He wasn't immune to it, you're not going to be immune to it. And when those things happen to you, not if, but when those things happen to you, the devil will tempt you to think, if I'm going through this, God must not love me very much. Don't believe that for a minute. He loved His own who were in the world. He loved His own. They were in the world. And in this world, Jesus says in John 16:33, you will have tribulations. But He loves you anyway. Take courage, He said, because I have overcome the world. The one who has overcome the world is the one who loves His own. And if you are His own, you are the special object of His perfect love, regardless of what hardships you encounter in this world. As I have said so many times from this pulpit, that you may be often unwell, but you are never unloved if you belong to Jesus. His own are the special objects of His love. Now let's notice the second fact of His perfect love here. Not only the special objects of it, but notice the fervent intensity of His perfect love. Sometimes in the Bible we find a word repeated for emphatic intensity. And we find that here in John 13:1. John says, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. So having loved them, He loved them. You just say it once. He loved them. No, having loved them, He loved them. He really, really loved them. Okay, and He loved them to the end. That's how the New American Standard translates the prepositional phrase here. But that's not the only way this could be translated. It could also be rendered with reference to completion, like He loved them to the uttermost. Or, as the old NIV, the 1984 NIV, says, He showed them the full extent of His love. We're talking about how Jesus loves His own. It's the demonstration and the proof of it. How does He love His own? He loves them to the uttermost. He loves them to the fullest extent. And He shows them that here. You've heard it said. You may have said it. Actions speak louder than words. Seems like that's especially relevant when it comes to love, right? I mean, it's easy to just tell somebody that you love them. Do you show them that your love for them is genuine? It's not that your words have no value. It is nice to hear that you are loved, but if they're not accompanied by deeds that show the validity of those words, then they can be just kind of empty and meaningless. But Jesus didn't just say to this group of friends that He loved them. He showed them He loved them. He showed them on more than one occasion. But what He was about to do for them was the greatest act of love that they had ever seen. And it was merely foreshadowing an even greater act of love that was to come on the following day. Look with me down to verse 4. We read that Jesus got up from the supper. He laid aside His garments. He took up a towel and girded Himself. Now, what's really interesting, if you have an English Bible that has stars beside of the verbs there, that's called a historical present. That's the way the English versions indicate a historical present. It means that the Greek language is using present tense verbs here to describe a past action, kind of the way that we do in conversation. We say like, okay, so I'm walking into the store and I see this guy, you know, I'm using present tense verb, but you understand what I'm talking about. It intensifies the action here. So that's what's going on. That's how John is telling the story. So Jesus gets up from supper. He lays aside His garments. He takes up a towel and He girds Himself. And then He pours water into the basin and He begins to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. He took off the dress of the teacher, the rabbi, the master, and He put on the dress of servant, slave, to show them His love. He poured water into a basin and He began to wash their feet. You say, well, that's no big deal, you know. We could do that right now. You can wash. I took a bath this morning and washed my feet, no problem. No. These guys didn't have a daily bath. And even if they did, they wore sandal shoes, sandals, you know, or no shoes. And they walked on roads that if they were lucky, they just had dirt on them. But there were a lot of animals. You understand? And the feet get really dirty. And we're coming in to have a meal. But we're not going to sit at a table. We're going to recline on the floor like this while we're eating. And our feet are going to be very near to the head of another person while we're eating. And so the feet need to be washed. We're going to talk more about that as we move through the chapter in coming weeks. The feet need to be washed. Now this was a very menial task, to wash the dirty, nasty feet of another person. This was reserved for the lowliest of slaves. And in fact, it was so menial that usually not even the lowliest Jewish slave would do this. Usually they had to get a Gentile to do this because we don't want to mess with people's feet. Well, most people, most of those guys in that room, most servants, most slaves would consider that task beneath them. I will not do that. But not the Lord Jesus. Here is the Lord of glory, not ashamed to serve and love His disciples by washing their feet. Luke's account, Luke 22, he's describing this, what's going on in this upper room. He says they're actually bickering with each other about which one of them is the greatest. They're arguing, I'm better than you. I'm better than you. I'm better than you. And Jesus rebukes them and he says, no, listen, that's the way Gentiles think. That's the way worldly people think. You want to be great in God's kingdom? You've got to be the servant of everybody. And he said, I am among you as one who serves. And although it's hard to tell which came first and what the exact chronology is between these two Gospels, I believe it could have been at that very point that Jesus took off His garments and took up the basin and the towel and demonstrated that He was there to serve them. No greater act of love had ever been seen by them. No greater act of love had ever been seen by any man. In fact, it's been well documented that the washing of the feet of an inferior by a superior, which this obviously is the case, is not documented anywhere in any Jewish or Greek or Roman literature of the ancient world. Only here. Only here. Nobody had ever seen anything like this. But it was just a foreshadowing of the ultimate act of loving service that Jesus would render for them. Mark 10 says, Jesus said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. To ransom is to pay the price on behalf of another that they may be released from captivity. And the entire human race is held captive in bondage of sin. And Jesus has come to be the ransom to set us free from that bondage. And the price of that ransom, he says, is His very life. His life will be a ransom. He's going to serve us by giving His life up as a ransom. And so if what they saw at that table with Him washing their feet blew their minds, then what they would witness on the ensuing day would just be totally unfathomable. Because the Lord Jesus was going to lay down His life on the cross to take the sins of the world upon Himself, so that He might bear the wrath of God in our place as our substitute. That is the full extent of His love. He served us by meeting our greatest need. And that need is to be rescued from sin and reconciled to God. In the words of Philippians 2, Jesus took on the form of a bondservant and humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In John 15:13, Jesus will say, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. But the love of Christ is greater still even than that. Paul says in Romans 5, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. I think about in recent weeks, Jim Brady died. And I'm old enough to remember how he threw himself in front of the bullet that was directed to President Reagan. He was willing to die for the sake of another. But Jesus did even more than that. Paul says, yeah, for a good man, somebody might die. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He says in Romans 5:10, while we were enemies, we weren't His friends when He died for us. We were enemies. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. He did more than lay down His life for His friends. He laid down His life for His enemies that He might make His enemies us to become His friends. Greater love is no one than this, they lay down His life for His friends. That's true. But God's love is greater than anybody else's love, and that He would lay down His life in the Lord Jesus for His enemies to make them His friends. Do you wonder how much the Lord loves you? He has shown us the fervent intensity of His love. If we'd been there with Him in that upper room, He would have washed our dirty feet in humble service of love. We weren't there, so that didn't happen, but He did something greater. He didn't wash the dirt off of your feet. He's washed the sin off of your life. He didn't just take up a basin and a towel for you. He took up a cross for you. That's how He loves you. That's how much, that's how intensely He loves you. He loves you with His cross. That's the fervent intensity of His love. He proves it and how He serves us. And He meets our greatest need in the cross. Now, final fact about His perfect love for His own. We've noticed the fervent intensity and the special object of His perfect love. I want us to notice the unending duration of His love. We're still looking at that phrase, He loved them to the end. We just said, well, it could be translated as, you know, to the uttermost or to the fullest extent. It could also be translated to the end. Temporally, chronologically, time-wise, we're talking. Well, which is it? Well, it's both. In fact, it's one of the unique characteristics of John's gospel that oftentimes he uses a word that has more than one meaning, and he intends both meanings. When Jesus tells Nicodemus in John 3 that he must be born again, the same phrase could be translated born from above. Well, which is it? Does Nicodemus need to be born again or born from above? Yes. He needs to be born again from above. He, having loved His own, He loved them to the full extent, or to eternity. Which is it? Both. Because if He loves us to the full extent, it must be with a love that will never end. And so it is both. He loved us to the uttermost, and He loves us to the end of all things and into eternity. His perfect love never ends. Some time ago, I was visiting with one of our church members. And she'd been given a piece of jewelry. If I remember right, it was like a circle that hangs on a necklace. And it had a Hebrew inscription on it. And she said, here, translate that for me. Well, I've been out of seminary a while. Translating on the spot when I don't have a context is a little difficult. So I had to confess that my Hebrew was a little rusty. So I scribbled down the Hebrew. I can still write it, even though I can't always translate it. I scribbled it down and I came back to the office to work on it. And then it didn't take me long. As soon as I started parsing the first word, the meanings just started to leap off the page. The words there were loved with an everlasting love. It's from Jeremiah 33. The Lord says to His own, I have loved you with an everlasting love. We who are His own, who are loved by Him, are loved with an everlasting love of the Lord Jesus that will never, ever end. It's as if that necklace that this precious saint had has been given to all of us by the Lord Jesus Himself. He has loved us with an everlasting love that will never, ever end. Think of it. He's given us a life that transcends this world, transcends death, even as the Lord Jesus Himself overcame death. He's given us everlasting life so that He could be with us forever. Okay, look at the person seated next to you on the pew and tell yourself in your mind, don't say it out loud, Jesus wants to be with that person forever. All right? And some of you are thinking right now, why in the world would Jesus want to be with that person forever? He wants to be with all of us forever so that He can lavish on us the riches of His inexhaustible mercy and grace and love. It will take eternity for us to be able to fathom the extent of His love. For all of eternity, He is going to show us and saturate us with the glory of His perfect love. It will never end. If you are His own, you've come to Christ by faith in Jesus, and you've been adopted by His grace into the family of God, you need not fear that you will ever be unloved, because He loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you to the very end. Is it not the yearning of every human heart to be loved with a perfect love? And is it not the cause of so much of our disillusionment and depression and discouragement that human earthly loves have so often failed us? We've been hurt, and we know that we have hurt others. We have not only not received that kind of love, we know in our heart of hearts we haven't loved anybody with that kind of love that we ourselves want to receive. But this love is attainable. It can be yours, but it can only be found in Jesus. He alone can love you to the uttermost with an everlasting love. And He has shown you His love in the cross. He will love you to the end because of that cross. If you don't know Him by faith as your Lord and Savior, it's His love that's brought you here to this place today. It's His love that got you out of bed, that gave you breath in your lungs, that gave you the strength to move your feet, to be here. And it's His love that gives you the opportunity to receive Him. The Bible says that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And so in view of the excellence of His love and kindness, would you consider turning from your sin and trusting Christ as your Master and your Rescuer, your Lord and Savior, to set you free from the enslavement to your sin and yourself? His love has been poured out for you. Will you receive it? Or like that young man that we talked about, will you walk away sad because you don't want to be set free from your idols? If you'll become His own, the special object of His perfect love, you will be loved with the utmost intensity for an unending duration. Many of you have entered into that love. If you have, you need never feel unloved. You say, well, I feel unloved because somebody failed me. Listen, if everyone fails you, if every single person on the earth fails you, the Lord will not fail you. If every other love departs from your life, His love will not. The Lord says to His people, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? And then He says, well, maybe. Yeah, even some of those forget. But I will not forget you. He says, I have inscribed you in the palms of My hands. Isaiah 49:16. You've been inscribed in the palms of His hands. He bears the marks of the nails that He bore for you on the cross as He died. Every time He sets eyes on His hands, He thinks of you and His unending, unfailing love for you. You are loved. You're loved with an everlasting love. So will you rest in that love? Will you satisfy your soul in that love? Will you know that if all other loves fail you, you are not unloved? The Lord Jesus' love will never fail you. You are loved forever to the full extent by your Redeemer and your King because you are His own. Let's pray together.